We welcome you to St. Paul's de Pere this morning for our Bible study as we continue our study of the Gospel of Matthew. Whether you're here with us or listening on the radio, we're glad to have you. Of your final coming. Okay? So, two questions. Jesus will answer both questions. However, certain verses deal with the destruction of Jerusalem, and certain verses deal with the second coming. But he's trying to prepare the disciples specifically when these things occur. And one of the things he does at the outset, and he did this starting in verse 5, he warns them that many false Christs are going to come, and he warns them of the wars and rumors of wars, the earthquakes, the famines, and then in 9, he continues this instruction. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and to put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Now, these two paragraphs have been misread for years. What Jesus is saying here is, do not be deceived by the normal trouble and tumult of this world, of the broken world, of the sinful world. Don't be deceived by that. In other words, he's saying the kinds of things that I am listing here are going to be prevalent in all ages. All ages. And just because these things are happening does not mean that the end is near. They simply happen in a sinful world. The final verse of this section is particularly misunderstood and misinterpreted. For ages, this has been read as when the gospel of the kingdom has been preached to every nation on the earth, then the end will come. So people make lists of nations and check them off. That's not what this is saying. What it is simply saying is throughout the time until Jesus comes again, the church and its messengers are going to be proclaiming the gospel around the world. And you can't check off nations, and when you get to the last one, say, okay, now the end is coming. It simply is saying that the gospel is going to be preached by the church to all nations as long as this world exists. It is not to be used to decide or to try to figure out when the end is coming. And many have tried to do it that way. But that is a misinterpretation of this verse. Okay? These are simply things that are going to happen throughout the history of the world in a sinful world. And Jesus is saying, don't be deceived by these. They're going to happen. They're going to happen. All right. Now, the next section deals specifically with the destruction of Jerusalem. Okay? And by the time we're done with this section, you will be humbled by the Holy Scriptures. Because even the wisest of biblical scholars are humbled by these verses. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. Okay. Now, why are we convinced that this is speaking not of the end of the world, but of the destruction of Jerusalem? There are three reasons in these verses. First, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. When Jesus comes again, fleeing to the mountains is not going to do you any good. None whatsoever. He knows where you are. This, however, would apply that when the Romans lay siege to Jerusalem, there would be a chance to flee. Now that's one reason. Second reason is, it's specifically stated that we're talking about the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. That's the temple. So we are talking about Jerusalem. And finally, the third is, don't be trying to gather together things, okay? You need to flee. So we are convinced beyond the shadow of a doubt that these things are referring to the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, what about the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place? Let the reader understand. When we look at the book of Daniel, especially chapters 9 to 12, are visions. Visions that Daniel saw. They are extremely difficult. They are extremely difficult. There are times when you get hints and you think you know, or you can tell that it's referring to certain things, but other times you can't. Chapter 9 in Daniel refers to the Messiah. Chapter 11 in Daniel refers to the abomination of desolation. Chapter 12 refers to a time to flee before the desolation. We can piece those together. But don't let anyone tell you that they know what the abomination of desolation is. Nobody knows. And we have been trying to figure that out for years. There are several things we know about it, and the reason that it's called desolation. Remember how many times up to this point Jesus has warned them that it's going to be desolate. The presence of God is not going to be there. A little history again. The presence of God was at the tabernacle and the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. When Solomon dedicated his temple, the presence of God filled the temple. When the Babylonians destroyed the temple, Ezekiel chapter 10, the glory of God departs the temple. When they rebuild the temple, when they get back from their exile in Babylon, and they dedicate the temple, the glory does not return. But then Malachi tells them, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. This time, there's not going to be a pillar of cloud and fire. This time, God's coming himself in the flesh when Jesus comes to the temple. They rejected, the people rejected the Messiah. Sometimes we don't realize just how serious the judgment is that Jesus calls out on Jerusalem because they rejected the Messiah. It will be more tolerable than for Sodom and Gomorrah than for this generation. You hear how serious that is? The people of Nineveh repented when they heard the word, but Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida don't. You will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The prophecies make it clear that you're not going to be able to call Jerusalem the city of the great king anymore because he's not there. The sacrifices will stop when the temple is destroyed, and they have never been resumed. Those references throughout Matthew where Jesus talks about this generation is referring to Jerusalem and Judea then. What we're talking about here is the judgment of God in a specific locale with certain limits to certain people, because they rejected the Messiah. That would occur when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. We should look at the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD as just as serious as when the Babylonians destroyed it in 587. It is the wrath of God, because they rejected the Messiah. They rejected the Savior that God sent. Now, we have this saying, let the reader understand. Okay? You can say that's the person that's reading this in front of the congregation, or you can say that's the person that hears it. But it is applying specifically to those in the region of Judea and Jerusalem. They need to pay attention, because what's being said here is you may need to flee. You may need to flee. And he's not talking to the Jews there. He's talking to those that have come to believe in him, that they need to get out of this city. When they see certain things happening, they need to get out. They need to flee, because the wrath of God is coming. Just like Lot fled Sodom and Gomorrah, they need to flee because the wrath of God is coming. Now, what we have to realize here is that we're dealing with a time frame here. We're dealing with a time frame where Jesus is speaking these words probably in 30 AD. So there's 40 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. He is warning his disciples and believers to keep their eyes open for this. Okay? For this wrath of God is going to be poured out. The presence of God is gone, because they rejected the Messiah. Okay? So, then we go on. Now he says more. 19. And alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. All right. This is also dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem. Okay? Now, you take that verse. And then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. This is referring not to the end times, because we're going to hear what he says about the end times later. And this is the opposite of what he says about the end times. This is referring to the destruction of Jerusalem. Notice how it says, great tribulation such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. We are convinced that this is hyperbole. Okay? Hyperbole. Now, what is hyperbole? Hyperbole is when a statement is made that is overarching in nature, but you have to nuance that statement. We had one in the gospel lesson this morning, hyperbole. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, and it says about John the Baptist that all the people of Jerusalem and the region of Judea went out to John. Did they all go? No. Okay. But it's just, you know, hyperbole. We believe this is also hyperbole. It's going to be bad. It's going to be horrible. And they're going to say this is the worst thing that's ever happened on earth because it is going to be for them. But it's not the worst thing that's ever happened on earth. Okay? It's hyperbole. Now, we know it was bad. We know it was very bad. Josephus, the Jewish historian, writes concerning the destruction of Jerusalem, and the accounts are hideous. Okay? The city was under siege, no food, no water for weeks. Okay? Cannibalism, you name it, it went bad. Okay? So it was for them hideous. It was for them hideous. When it's talking about cutting the time short for the sake of the elect, what it's talking about is cutting it short for the sake of those who believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Okay? Therefore, God cuts it short. But notice how it continues. Even in the midst of this, verse 23, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect, the believers. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Okay? So what he's saying is, throughout this time, he's addressing the thing that they're worried about most. What if we miss the second coming? What if Jesus comes again and we miss it? What if they say that there's a Christ out in the wilderness and we don't go out and, by golly, it was? That's what he's addressing. That is what he's addressing. And what he's saying is this, you're not going to miss it. When we have a severe thunderstorm here and the lightning hits and lights up the sky from east to west, you know there's a thunderstorm. When Jesus comes again, it's going to be like that. And there's going to be no doubt in your mind that's what it is. You won't miss this. You won't miss it. Can't miss it. Where the vultures gather, there you know there's a dead body underneath. Same thing. It's going to be that obvious. But during all this time, there's going to be people that are proclaiming they're the Christ. There's going to be people claiming they can do great things. There's going to be people claiming you ought to follow me. Again, we're back to what Jesus said, don't be deceived. All these things are going to happen, okay? And they're going to continue to happen until the second coming. They're going to continue to happen as long as the disciples are in this world proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he wants them to know that, without a doubt. It's going to happen. All right, now, that's not the end of the section on the destruction of Jerusalem. That's the easy section, folks. That's the easy one. We haven't gotten to the tough stuff yet. All right? But I'm going to stop there and see about some questions before we bite off the difficult part. Okay? So, questions, comments.
You said that the glory of God left the temple.
Yes.
And I'm trying to put that together with the fact that there were still faithful believers, and like Anna and Simeon.
Yes.
Was God not present when they were
worshiping? God is always present, but not in the Shekinah. The glory of God did not fill the Holy of Holies.
So it wasn't this obvious presence.
No.
But he was still there for the believers.
It was there because he's in the believers. Okay.
Okay.
Yeah.
So this is related to the specific locale, though, in Jerusalem.
Absolutely.
So how can you have more of a rejection by the believers than what you have now, where the mosque at the Dome of the Rock is built on the site of the temple?
I wouldn't try to do all those comparisons. All that's being said here is when Jesus came in the flesh and was here on earth, and he proclaimed that he is the Messiah, and they rejected him, God poured out his wrath on them. Okay? Now, from that time forth, God is a gracious God, and it's gone on this long because he wants more to come to faith. But for this generation, that's what Matthew keeps saying, this generation, the ones that saw him with their eyes and saw the miracles and refused to believe, they were punished.
Pastor, I was checking the estimated dates in the Concordia Self-Study Bible in the latter part of the book of Acts, and I see like when Paul was there, you know, on trial, is around mid-55. Do we have any idea what the state of the Christian church in Jerusalem? Because at one point it was kind of the center, and I know Paul, you know, went other places, obviously, but do we know what happened to the Christians in Jerusalem in 70 AD?
No, no, we really don't. We do not have knowledge of that. There were certainly believers in Jerusalem, but we can't trace, because these were house churches, okay? And there wasn't any organized church who kept records and statistics, and they didn't know that kind of stuff. So no, we don't know that.
I know you're not going to go to the book of Daniel, but
no,
Jesus,
I'm not.
Jesus, makes a specific...
And you can't tempt me to. Get behind me, Satan.
He does make a specific reference to the book of Daniel. And when he says to this audience, in sitting around him in the temple, let the reader understand, he's got to be talking about reading the book of Daniel, which, after all, in chapter 9 does say that the anointed one's going to be cut off, the end of sacrifice right. is going to happen, and the temple is going to be destroyed. So, you know, I think that it was kind of a challenge to the to the people at that time to understand that Daniel was talking about a lot of ruined stuff.
Okay, let me read you some verses from Daniel that's being referred to. 9:25-27, know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks, and for 62 weeks it shall be built again, and squares with squares and moats, but in a troubled time, and after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Yeah, and you don't know any more about it than anybody else does after you studied it, okay? Nobody knows anything about it. Nobody knows what the 62 weeks is or the 1 week or none of that, okay? So that's the kind of thing you're dealing with, okay? And you can study it all day long and still not understand it. It's God's word. And we accept it by faith as being beyond us. Being beyond us. So even if the readers understood and read it, they didn't understand. Okay? So you can ask Jesus, what in the world are you doing telling us to read and understand this? When nobody can. Nobody can.
You were mentioning that there was concern whether or not they had missed the coming. And this was a problem with the Thessalonians, too, evidently. A letter
right.
or something came to them, and
that's right.
Paul had to reassure them. And yet, in our own day, I think there are a lot of people who are still confused about all of this. we got the whole millennial business. The rapture, all these kinds of things. We have a neighbor who has, I don't know exactly what she has this idea now that that we have to keep our window shades down and do all this kinds of stuff because there's a destruction, a tribulation coming. It's going to be released and so forth. So how do you address this kind of thing? Straighten people out, give them clear biblical information, and also the comfort that comes from that.
Well, I think you have to teach the scriptures. Unfortunately, there has been a lot of influence of the people from writers who do not understand the scriptures. How many of you remember the craze of Hal Lindsey and the late great planet Earth. That man had diarrhea of the pen. And he was wrong. He misled hundreds of millions of people by misreading some of the passages we just went through, applying passages that are definitely about the destruction of Jerusalem to the end of the world, and trying to make them fit, trying to figure out all the visions of Daniel and saying he knew which countries the bear and the leopard and the lion stood for. And he didn't have a clue. So there has been a lot. That's why Jesus tells us, don't be misled. This is going to happen. It's going to happen around you constantly. Don't worry that you missed the second coming. But this kind of stuff is going to happen. Don't listen to it. False prophets, deceivers, listen to the word. That's what he's saying. Listen to the word. And that's what we have to do, Mark, is teach the word. And when somebody says something or teaches something, the first thing we need to do is go to the word and check and see if it's right or not.
And part of understanding is recognizing things like hyperboles. And there are also numbers that are symbolic. There are things that we learn when we study the Bible, certain things that are consistent, as in the nature of Christ and who he is, and the nature of the gospel and how it does not change. It's these other things that you've drawn attention to that we can get distracted by. If we don't understand hyperbole is present, symbolic numbers are present, there are other things that are.
Well, and it all goes back to what's called apocalyptic literature, which is what the book of Revelation is. And apocalyptic literature has certain characteristics that have to be taken into consideration. So it's not to be read literally. Okay? So, you know, Jesus is telling us exactly what we need to know. Read my word. Listen to my word. Not to the others. Now, we're going to read this section, 29 to 30. Well, we're going to read through 34. We're not going to be able to cover it today. But we think, we all read this and think we know exactly what this means. And believe me, you don't. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Now, upon first reading of that, the first thing we say to ourselves is, okay, now he shifted from Jerusalem and the destruction of Jerusalem to when he is coming. Okay? And many teach that. That may not be the case. That may not be the case. This may also be referring to the destruction of Jerusalem and that time. One key verse is that we can't get around easily is verse 34. Truly I say to you, this generation, that's what he uses of Jerusalem and Judea, will not pass away until all these things take place. Okay? We can't easily get around that verse. Further, when we go on to verse 36, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, that is when we know he shifts to the second question of when he will come. So we have to deal with this section of verse 29 to verse 35. We have to deal with it. To deal with it, we have to do some study concerning the Old Testament. Okay? We have to look up some passages there and see how the writers in the Old Testament describe the actions of God on earth. The actions of God on earth. And only when we can make some statements about that. The real teaching is that in the Old Testament, when God does something on earth, there is language, cosmic language, that it describes even as he was doing this on earth, there were great cosmic things happen in the heavens. Okay? But I don't want you to take my word for that. I want you to see it happen in Old Testament passages. That when an event on earth is described, it's also described in these cosmic terms. Then we'll be able to go back here and hopefully better understand what's being said. And we do not have time to start into that today. Okay? We do not have time. So we're going to close there. Next week, we will focus on verses 29 to 35. Okay? Put your biblical thinking caps on and be ready, because you know, you want in-depth Bible study, well, you're going to get it. Okay? You're going to get it. So that's next week. Any final thoughts or questions? Everybody totally understands what we talked about this week. Okay? Well, you know, as I said when we started, when you approach this, it's humbling. You are humbled by the Word of God. You are brought to your knees because it is far beyond us. And that's a reminder for us of the way it is. And that we are, our faith is that in spite of the fact we can't always understand it, we trust God to take care of it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.